Would you pray with me? Father, as we look into your word this morning, our request is simple. Father, we ask that you would teach us what we do not yet know. Would you remind us what we may have forgotten? And Father, would you grow us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. On this first Sunday of 2026, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2. And as you turn to Galatians chapter 2, today on the fourth day of 2026, I thought it would be appropriate for us to consider the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of questions that we will either ask or be asked over the next 360 days. Questions that don't really matter, like, is a hot dog a sandwich? Questions that matter slightly more and maybe would be a good lunchtime discussion today. If our family had a mascot, what would it be? Questions that some people in this room will spend too much time thinking about. Will the Cleveland Browns select a quarterback again in the 2026 NFL draft? Questions our children ask, whether we're driving 10 hours to the beach or 2 minutes down the road, are we there yet? Questions from the sometimes annoying backseat driver saying, are you sure we shouldn't have taken that exit? Questions about the price of gas, questions about who will win the midterm election, questions about what the weather will be like tomorrow, and maybe the number one question of 2026 that you will ask or be asked is, how are you? This year, every single one of us in this room will ask or be asked thousands of questions. And as we turn our attention to the scriptures this morning, I think it's important for us to remember that sometimes God's word answers our questions that we didn't even know that we were asking. God's word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, replies to our questions that we either are asking or should be asking, and that is the case this morning. Out of the thousands upon thousands of questions that all of us in this room either will ask or will be asked this year, two rise to the top, and we will see them in our text this morning. So in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, we see two questions. And both of these questions, we'll split up our two. And the first one we see in verses 15 to 16, Paul answers the question, how can someone become a Christian? So follow along with me, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Paul writes, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul starts off this section of scripture by clearly answering the question, how can someone become a Christian? Or the language he uses here in verse 16, how can someone become justified before God? Justified means to be declared righteous, forgiven, pure, part of God's family. And Paul does this very clearly in verse 16, and he begins in this verse by saying, not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this leads us to another question, what is faith? And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Today, in our culture, I think sometimes because the word faith gets twisted and used for different ways, it can sometimes be misunderstood. I think sometimes the word belief or trust can be helpful synonyms for the word faith. Paul is arguing, and I think very clearly here in verses 15 and 16, that belief in Jesus alone is how one gets justified. It's as if he's saying, not by what you do are you justified, but by putting your faith in Christ. Now, speaking of backseat drivers, one way to ignore backseat drivers is by using your favorite app on your phone. Now, I know some of us use Google Maps, others use Apple. Some of you are more passionate about that topic than you should be. But it's as if you're driving down the road and you're following on your map on your phone and you're in an unfamiliar territory as I was a few months ago, and you're waiting for it to tell you, should I turn or should I not? Should I take the exit or should I not? You're like, it's telling me to take the exit, but there's A, B, and C. Paul very clearly here is as if he's saying, no, it's not by the works of the law, but it's by faith in Christ. And in classic Paul fashion, like someone, maybe this was your experience in your house over the last week, like a child that opens a Christmas present and then realizes, oh, wait, now I need to open the box in order to get to the present. Paul goes a layer deeper and he continues in verse 16. Look with me. He writes, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Again, classic Apostle Paul here. He already said this, but he repeats himself because he wants to be clear to the church in Galatia. He's not just reporting about this, but he actually believes it. This is not just information transfer for Paul. He's not just saying, hey, this is what you should believe just so that you can fill your head with knowledge. He continues even further. Look down in verse 16. As if he needed to put an exclamation point on this, he writes at the end of verse 16, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. As modern-day theologian R.C. Sproul clearly says, we don't look to our works in order to get into heaven. Three times in one verse, three times in verse 16, the beginning, the middle, and the end, Paul makes it clear. The answer to the question, how does one become a Christian? How does one become justified before God is not through keeping the law alone, but through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, why is Paul so passionate about this? Why is he not just telling them, but why is he giving his life to this? Well, that's where I believe verse 15 comes in. Paul shares his identity. Look down in verse 15. Context is always important when interpreting the Bible. And before verse 16 comes 15, and this is what he writes. He writes, we ourselves are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners. This is where the word presupposition comes in. If you look up here on the screen, the word presupposition is something taken as being true or factual and used as a starting point for a course of action or reasoning. We all presuppose certain things about life. If you were tomorrow on Monday to drive down 224 towards Poland, and you're driving, you get through the construction there by Panera, now you know you're shifted to the opposite side of the street, and you get down through Boardman, through all the shops, and you get to the point where you look to the left, and there is Chick-fil-A on the left and McDonald's on the right. You can presuppose, as something is being taken as true or factual, that there will be a longer line at Chick-fil-A than there will be at McDonald's. And it's the starting point for a course of action. If you want to get your food quick, go to McDonald's. If you want the Lord's chicken, go to Chick-fil-A. We can shape our children's presuppositions over what sports teams they like or what foods they might not enjoy. But we all have presuppositions. We all bring views to the Bible that shape how we view it, and sometimes how we might interpret it. And for Paul, the reason verse 15 is so crucial is Paul explains that he was born a Jew. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were God's chosen people. He was not an outsider like the Gentiles. He was born on the right team. He was part of God's chosen people. He was born Jewish. He was raised Jewish. If Paul had an Instagram, his bio would sound like a humble brag. He would have Philippians 3, 4 to 6. Look up at the screen. This is what he would say about himself. Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was clear, and the reason verse 15 is so important, Paul is clear that if anyone was going to be able to earn God's favor by keeping the law, by keeping God's standard, it would be him. Paul was born into the right family. Paul did the right religious rituals. Paul had the right religious affiliations. When it came to observing the law, he described himself as being blameless. Yet for all the presuppositions that Paul had when he came to God's word, no matter how hard he tried based on his family or his life, Paul knew that the answer to the question, how does one become a Christian, or how is one justified before God, that the answer Paul knew is faith in Christ. He says it or insinuates it three times in verse 16. He was convinced, even with his presuppositions of being Jewish, that his own actions could not earn him right standing before God. Now, I wonder what presuppositions each of us brings to this text this morning. What things we bring to this passage that shape how we view this question, how does one become a Christian? Now, oftentimes, not always, oftentimes, our upbringing shapes our presuppositions. Now, for some of us in this room, we're like, our upbringing is further away than we'd like to admit. So maybe think about how you raised your kids or your grandkids. Some of us in this room grew up in high-achieving homes where you're getting all the medals you can, all the awards you can, the report cards that you can write. And sometimes we are tempted to try to earn God's love. Others in this room have grown up in a family where emotion is important. And emotion is important, but sometimes when made ultimate, we try to elevate the fact that we need to feel God's love. And if we don't feel God's love, something might be wrong. Maybe the term fear avoidance is one that you would describe your presupposition, where when we read the Bible, we try to avoid making God angry or we're going to hide from him. The list could go on and on, and I think this would be a good thing for us to evaluate today or this week. What presuppositions do we bring to a text like this? But let's be clear. This doesn't mean that our upbringings or our presuppositions are not important. Of course they're important. They're just not ultimate. What is ultimate? God's word is ultimate. And for Paul, even with the presupposition of being born a Jew, he realized that he was saved by faith in Christ alone. And you and I this morning, with whatever presuppositions we bring to the text, we need to realize that we are saved by putting our faith in Christ alone. As I remind our students again and again here, the first step to becoming a Christian is realizing that you're not one. And if right now a light bulb is going off in your mind and you're realizing that you have been trying to answer this question, how can I become a Christian, by doing the right thing or by volunteering or by even coming to church, all these things that are good, maybe today is the day we realize the answer for me to the question of how can I become a Christian is I put my faith in Christ alone. This was obviously true when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia many hundreds of years ago. This is the truth why when we put money in the offering plate, a pretty good percentage of that we put in the offering plate goes to send missionaries to the other side of the world. This is the news that we want to export from our church around the globe so people can know the way you become a Christian is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. I recently met a friend from YSU who's from a small country in Asia. We went out for lunch and we were sitting in a small Indian restaurant in Youngstown, and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "Pastor Kyle, it's fascinating. 80% of the people in my country are Hindu, and there's more missionaries in my country from South Korea than from America." Now we say, yes, South Korea, please send more missionaries. But it's a reminder for us, would we raise up, would some of the people in this building today be raised up to take the gospel to the other side of the world, to take the answer to this question by putting faith in Christ alone, to my new friend's country where 8 out of 10 people are Hindu? But we know that this is good news not only for the people on the other side of the world. We know that sometimes it's easier to buy a plane ticket and to get our passport and to take the good news to an orphanage somewhere else when we don't even share the gospel with the kids who are unsaved, who live on the same street as our houses are located. Yes, this is good news for the nations, but the answer to how we become a Christian is also a good news for your neighborhood. And may 2026 be the year where we don't only internalize this truth, but where we speak the truth through our own lips. We ask, how does someone become a Christian? And Paul answers very clearly in the first movement of this text, verses 15 and 16, someone becomes a Christian by putting their faith in Christ alone. But Paul doesn't stop there. We come to the second section, verses 17 to 21, and Paul answers another question. Now that you've become a Christian, if you are one, how do we continue as a Christian? Or once we become Christians, then how do we continue? Follow along with me starting at verse 17. Paul writes, but if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The Christian life includes being justified by faith alone and living by faith in Christ alone. Paul starts his second question by putting a case study out there. After explaining his doctrine or belief that he has, he basically says, "What if I try to justify myself? I know that I just said put your faith in Christ alone, but what if I try to justify myself?" You might say that seems like a pretty irresponsible question considering what he just said in the previous verses, but he answers it quite bluntly. He says, I'd prove myself to be a transgressor or a lawbreaker. Case study closed. Righteousness through the law, or trying to do the right things in order to earn our way into heaven or in our way to God's family, even for Paul, who considered himself blameless, is not the way forward. He explains, look down with me in your Bibles at verse 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What Paul is explaining here is as if he's saying, I am dead. Now, I don't know much about Roman crucifixion, but I have heard that when the Romans crucified someone, they didn't mess up. That person would die. And Paul's explaining in verse 20 that once he put his faith in Christ alone for salvation, that his life as he knew it was done. I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus changes us at the point of conversion in a way that if we were truly converted, we can't resuscitate our old self. Remember his presuppositions that he brought to this? He tried to live a perfect life. He tried to cross all his T's and dot all his I's. Yet he was reminding himself and those he was writing to that the only way forward for Christians is to admit that they were surrendered to Christ and that the one who had died and rose again was now living in them. It was now Christ who lived in Paul. So he continues in verse 20. Look down again. In the middle of verse 20, this is what he says. And the life I now live in the flesh, the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So how does Paul describe how he lives now? By effort, by striving, by trying to be a perfectionist? No, he describes it, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Don't miss this. One becomes a Christian through faith, but one continues as a Christian through faith. The interesting thing about Galatians 2:20, and the reason I'm so passionate about Bible memorization among the next generation, is I memorized Galatians 2:20 as a teenager many years ago. And it wasn't until several months ago when I was reading through it again that it's like these words jumped off the page. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. We are saved by faith, but we also continue by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, it means we live our lives not blindly, but we live our lives trusting that Jesus really is the King of the universe. There are rulers in every country around the world, yet there is one that is actually in control, and his name is Jesus. Living by faith means we make choices every single day, aiming to honor him, aiming to follow what he has for us, even if it's not popular. It means, if we think back over the last year, even just thinking back to this fall, when 19 people were baptized right here, living by faith means, like we ask people before they're baptized, the very last question we ask, are you saying, with God's help, you're not going to be perfect, but are you saying you will follow God all the days of your life? Living by faith means taking the joys and the sorrows, the moments of celebration and the moments of tears, the highs and the lows, and the suffering that oftentimes marks our Christian life, and aiming to follow God by faith in the midst of it. I think of what Dick Winters, the military officer who was part of the book Band of Brothers that was later turned into an HBO series. I like what he told his men again and again when they were in battle. Two words, hang tough. For some of us this morning who are entering into 2026, not at a high moment, but at a difficult moment, what it means for us to follow Jesus by faith this morning is we need to hang tough, knowing we don't know what 2027 is going to look like, but we will follow Jesus by faith today. One of the Bible memorizations our kids have learned through Truth Builders on Wednesday night, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know what tomorrow will hold, but I will let the word of God shine the light on my feet right now. The good news about this faith that we put in Christ is this is not a false hope. As I experienced a few weeks ago, I was in Chicago for a student ministry conference. I was with Pastor Sy, our middle school pastor, Bethany Hearn, our student ministry coordinator, and Anthony Jandakovich, our sports director here at Old North. And I made one of those decisions that we often do. I decided, hey, we're going to Chicago. The conference doesn't start till 3:45. Why don't we take the first flight out of Pittsburgh so we can explore Chicago for a little bit? You know, the decision that sounds good when you book it, but when you show up at Pastor Sy's house at 3:30 in the morning, you're like, why did we do this? And we're in Chicago, and we're driving around, and Bethany really wanted to see the Bean, and we're driving, and she's all excited, and Pastor Sy's driving, and I'm sitting there, and they're in the back. And Bethany proclaims, I see the Bean. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't see anything. And I'm looking for it. She's like, I see the Bean. And Anthony says, Bethany, that's not the Bean, that's a cement truck. And I'm like, yes, yeah, same shape, same color, not the Bean. That was a false
hope.
Aren't friends important? But putting our faith in Christ is not a false hope. It doesn't lead to thinking there's going to be a solution. Like, putting our faith in Christ means I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who holds my future. And I'm wondering, as we start a new year, is it possible that part of our intermittent boredom, or maybe misunderstanding in our hearts of how the Christian life fits together, is maybe some of us, maybe a lot of us in this room, realize that we started our walk with Jesus by faith, but we didn't continue living by faith? Faith alone is not an item on a to-do list. Check, saved by faith, and now I'll continue living whatever way I want. We are saved by works. They're just not our works. We are saved by putting faith in the finished work of Jesus. Similar to how Tim Keller said, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. Faith alone is the same way. Faith is what begins our journey with Jesus, and faith in him is what continues our journey with Jesus. And Paul continues here in verse 20. Look down in verse 20. He continues by saying how this faith is actually made available. This faith, according to Galatians 2:20, is made available because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. I want you to hear that statement this morning. Jesus loves you. We teach our children to sing songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We teach them, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the Lord, of the world. Some of you might have taught your kids this song. Some of you, like me, have probably, from the time you were a child and as an adult, have sang these lyrics thousands of times. But I wonder if it's possible this morning that you have a hard time believing that Jesus actually loves you. I wonder, are you still believing and living by faith in Christ alone? Do you believe that he loves you? And yet again, Paul goes deeper. Look in verse 20. He doesn't only say that he loves, but the evidence that Jesus loves us is the fact that at the end of verse 20, that he gave himself for me. Now, let's be clear. We always need to be careful that we don't put ourselves as the one receiving glory and salvation. Yet sometimes I think we let the pendulum swing too far and we forget to believe what the Bible actually says. The Bible says here that Jesus gave himself for you. Some of us need to hear this morning. We might feel like no one loves us. We might feel like no one understands us. Yet Jesus loves you and gave himself for you. When he was being nailed to the cross, when the pain of his back where it likely rubbed against the wooden cross, the blood that spewed out of his body, what was he doing? Well, he's doing Galatians 2:20. He was giving himself for you. Not just the cleaned up version of you that you want everyone to believe that you have it all together. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The sacrifice that Jesus made meant something. C.H. Spurgeon said, "My entire theology can be condensed to four words. Jesus died for me." And so we are reminded not to leave faith in Christ at the doorstep of our salvation, but to continue living by faith in Christ alone every single step of 2026. You will ask or be asked thousands upon thousands of questions this year. Some that matter and some that are just interesting to think about. Is a hot dog a sandwich? But today, God's word answers two questions. two questions that have one answer. How do we become a Christian? By faith in Christ alone. How do we continue as a Christian? By faith in Christ alone. According to the New York Historical Society, the Brooklyn Bridge opened in 1883. There were doubts about the bridge, which at the time was the longest suspension bridge in the world. Unfortunately, to make matters worse, right before the bridge opened, there were people, many people out on it, and one lady tripped, and like dominoes, people kept falling over, and pandemonium, a stampede basically broke out, leading to 12 people being killed and 35 others injured. Faith in the bridge was low. And how would they cure this? How would they get people to drive cars over the longest suspension bridge in the world when people said, if I can't even walk over it, why would I drive over it? How would they grow people's faith in the bridge? Easy. Elephants and camels. P.T. Barnum, the circus legend, took 21 elephants and 17 camels march across the bridge. The hope was that if people saw these large and heavy animals safely cross the bridge, then they would be more likely to put their faith in the bridge and actually use this long suspension bridge, not only for themselves, but for their families. If they could have faith in the bridge, then the result would be that they would actually use it. Well, what happened? Well, it worked. People still use the Brooklyn Bridge today. More than 100,000 vehicles each day go across it. Now, don't miss the point. Faith in a bridge is important, but not ultimate. Faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, both important and ultimate. How do we become a Christian? By faith in Christ alone. How do we continue as a Christian? By faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, as we start a new year, we come to you, thanking you that your word answers the questions that we don't even know that we're asking. And Father, I pray that as we start this year, that Father, for those in this room who are not part of your family, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to the truth that they need to put their faith in your Son, Jesus, in order to become part of your family. But Father, I pray also for those who are part of your family. Father, I pray that we would continue, not in our efforts, not in our strength, but we would continue in faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.